So I'm just chatting for a minute, just to get my heart in a place where it needs to be, because I know there's a message I want to share this morning. It's something we started last week. We finished last week in a place, and I don't know who all was here last week, but we finished in a place that was so rich in God's presence. It was so tangible, the atmosphere of heaven that was here with us, as we just took a moment and we closed with a song, and we're going to do that again today, and we just spent a moment in his presence and just allowed him to show us how are you doing in this moment. I think I remember saying something to the effect of, if you were your own doctor and you were the only doctor that was and you had to diagnose yourself, how are you doing right now? How are you feeling right now? And in that moment, it was just electric. There was a sense of, wow, I'm doing okay. I'm not falling apart. My life's not all being propped up with all my own efforts and things that a lot of people come in with. They had left them and lost them someplace in their worship and in the preaching of the gospel. And somehow we were in a really good place, and the Spirit of God was just hovering there, and it was beautiful. And I spent the most part of the week just in that place of the richness of God's presence. And I want to just encourage every single person to never ever think that you have to wait for moments like what we had then, or like what we're going to have this coming weekend with Jeremiah being here for some evening meetings. You don't have to wait for that. Amen. You can tap into that reality as soon as you humble yourself and get before the Lord and just say, God, teach me what I need to learn right now. Show me what I'm missing. Give me the strength where I feel weak. Show me the thing I need to change. Show me the thing I need to turn off and the thing I need to turn on. When you come before him like that, you find out that he's always there speaking to us, wanting to show us the best path for our life. But it sometimes starts in moments like that in worship, where you feel his presence and you realize he's smiling over your life. He's no longer upset with you. He's not still trying to figure out what to do with you. He's not still scratching his head saying, okay, I thought I did all that I could, but this one's just, I don't know what to do. No, he doesn't look at us that way anymore. He looks at us through what Jesus did on the cross, and he has an ability to accept us now because of what Jesus did, not just how well we're put together in our own effort. And that's the most amazing thing. And when you come into his presence and you allow that reality to saturate you, you can find things beginning to change in a moment of time that you've been trying to change in your life maybe for decades. And sometimes our salvation experience is like that. We call it being born again. That happens in a moment when you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that God is who he says that he is, and that Jesus did the work on the cross, that Messiah came, and that he accomplished through one act on the cross what we had been trying to do through the law of Moses all the hundreds of years with animal sacrifices. Jesus came as the perfect sacrifice and did away with all that because he was the perfect lamb. And what he completed there is what we celebrate and what we give thanks for, and how it is that we come into his presence. And that can happen in a moment. But then there's something that follows that, and it's called the rest of our life. It's called the maturing of our faith. It's called growing up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, being conformed to his image and no longer the image of our fallen man that we inherited from Adam. And so it's important for you to realize this morning, I know I'm speaking to a couple people, about the fact that you have experienced something in God. You've been regenerated. There's been a moment in time where we say the penny dropped. It went into the machine and you turned the knob and gumballs came out, and it happened. It was a real transaction. You got what Jesus paid for, and you received it. It was a gift and you believed it, and it happened. And in that moment, there's a divine exchange where your spirit became alive. It's called rebirth, being born again, being renewed. And in that moment, there's something that happens, but now there's a process that begins to take place in your heart. There's an incorruptible seed that now comes to you, but we know that seeds need to germinate, and they need to sprout, and they need to grow, and they need to be watered and fed, etc. And that's what the church, for me, that's what the most important reason is that we gather together on Sunday mornings, because we all need encouragement, and we need to see that there are other people who are going through things that we need to encourage one another. And we had some of that last night. It was a powerful testimony that we heard from our brother John Hewitt and his wife Rachel, just about the reality of the struggle that it can be sometimes getting to the place that God has for you. You don't just sign on some magical line someplace and now everything just begins to happen perfectly in your life. No, it's a struggle. The Bible says it's a war. It's a conflict. It talks about the armor we've been given so that we can fight the fight of faith and win. We have been given a conquering spirit. We've been given the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of us so that we do walk in victory. But to think that it's not a struggle or that it's not going to be contested is a lie. There is a contest that we enter into by the Spirit that we do come out victorious, but we looked last week at Numbers 11 with the Israelites being in the wilderness and God providing for them, but they lost their thankfulness and they end up despising the very provision of God while they were in the place of the wilderness, which was never what God intended for them. It was simply a passageway. It was a corridor they were supposed to walk through to get to the land of promise. But because they lost the sight of the promise, they began to grumble over the stuff that was given to them to get them to the promise. And in the process, they lost the promise. Yes. We found out that in 40 years, they ended up having to wander around because when they saw the promise, they didn't even want that. Right. And so God had to leave them in the place of complaining and grumbling until that generation died. And so that the ones that did have faith, their children could go in and receive the promised land by faith. And it's something we have to be honest with ourselves and realize. If you just thought you signed up for Christianity because it was the easy road, you didn't read the book yet. Jesus promised tribulation. He says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world, and therefore the Spirit that I'm going to give you, that Spirit's going to overcome the world too. But there's this idea that some people have that it's just coasting through, that there's really nothing you do but just wake up and smile. And there's seasons of our life when I think that is the case. God allows us to taste heaven now. But there's not going to be the struggle in heaven that we face now because there's not going to be the Spirit warring against the lust of the flesh that's the part of who we were before we were reborn. And so I just want to run us through a few points in scriptures here this morning because I want you to understand that it's not supposed to be easy. I know I end up preaching sometimes the same message over and over because sometimes there's four or five people, this is your first time here, and I can just feel that there's something in your heart that's feeling like this struggle is probably more than it's supposed to be. And then there's others that you just need to hear it a few times before it actually clicks and you realize, okay, it is a struggle. It's supposed to be a struggle, but I win. And therefore, I'm going to keep getting up and I'm going to keep pushing forward until I see the victory and I'm walking in it. And so it starts with we're changed. Number one is we are changed. When you are reborn, you are changed. You go from darkness to light. You're translated from the kingdom of everything that's bad and evil into the kingdom of everything that's good and that's light. Amen. And when that happens, something has been transferred on the inside of you that is irreversible. Salvation is something that God does by His divine power and His sovereign will that you agree with, and in the moment of regeneration, you are now born again. Yeah? Amen. We're changed. Transformed. Romans 12:2 says that we are transformed by the renewing of the mind. See, initially something happens and then there's something else that needs to take place. And that's what we're going to look at right now. 2 Corinthians couldn't make it more clear in chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, everything else becomes new. All right, that's a done deal. That's a complete thing. We use these scriptures a lot. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Is therefore no longer I that live, but Jesus lives in me. And the life which I now live, even though I'm in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus gives himself for us. Amen. He doesn't just make a payment, he gives himself. He became the sacrifice and the very sin on the cross that we were guilty of and that we the punishment that we should have had to bear on our own bodies. And then as we mature, there's something that needs to change in us. And I think that's where we started talking last week in Philippians 3. There's a scripture that talks about that there's always a group of people on the earth that are led by their appetite and by their belly is what the Bible says, that their God is their belly. What it's saying is that the person and the voice that they yield to and that they follow is the voice of their human appetite. But there's something that changes when we're reborn where that voice is no longer the primary voice of our life anymore. Our flesh is no longer the appetite that we seek to follow and to fulfill. We seek to fulfill a new appetite. And so our appetite begins to change because what's natural to us has changed. Because we've been given a new nature. And I want to look at the scripture in Acts chapter 17 and verse 29. It says this, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something that can be shaped by art and man's devising. The nature that you've inherited, because it says that we're now God's offspring, that nature is not something that you can just decide what it's supposed to look like with your own mind and with your own skill set. the way a metalsmith would take gold and he would shape it into a necklace or a ring or whatever he wants. The divine nature is not like that. The divine nature is God's nature, and it has a set reality that it is. It's an entity of its own. And when you, what Dan was saying this morning, when you come and submit your life to Christ, you're saying, here's my life, and you now give up your old nature, your sinful nature, the nature that was fallen because of what we inherited from Adam, and we take on a new fathership. God the Father, our Heavenly Father, births in us an incorruptible seed that's a spiritual seed, that when we begin to live from that place, we find that all things have become new. And there's a new appetite and a new menu and a new desire that comes along with that incorruptible seed. And it's not something that we get the liberty of just saying, well, I'm going to make it look like this because this fits my life. It's not like that anymore. Your life is surrendered, and now what God wants for your life is what you step into, not what you want God to do in your life. Amen. And there's a world of difference between the two. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, says it this way. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power. Make no mistake, folks, this is not some self-effort, something that you fast and pray yourself into. This is God's power at work, everything that I'm talking about so far. It says that His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you, every single one of us that believe, that we may be partakers of the divine nature. God's own nature has been invested in us because we've escaped the world and the corruption that's in the world through lust. I don't know if there's ever been a time when it's been easier to stir up lust in the hearts of a culture as it is now, because we all have visual stimulus, and we have audio, whether it's the radio, whether it's TV, whether it's social media, it doesn't matter. Continually, marketers can sell us things because there's a desire in our flesh for things that we really don't need. And we'll borrow, steal, and do whatever we have to do to get those things that we don't actually need, but because there's still this desire in our old nature for those things, we sometimes yield to that, and we'll go into all kinds of contortions to get those things, hide things, become dishonest. People that are generally good can shift and become all kinds of shady just to get to those things that their flesh lusts after. But there's a solution that God had. It's that His divine power has given us a new set of things that pertain to life and godliness, and that when He gives us a new set of promises. He promises that He's never going to leave us or forsake us. He promises that the end of this life is better than the beginning of it. Yeah. And when we begin to pursue the promises God has for our lives and in abandonment of what we once were, you find that there's a purpose for you that is exciting. It's worth waking up for. It's worth coming together and dancing about and celebrating and singing about. It's worth it. It's worth writing poetry about. You know, I wonder how much creativity is void in Christian circles, because people think it's just about, well, Sunday becomes something that you just do to get it off the list. Like, that's all God wants from your life. But He wants everything. He wants your soul. He wants your emotions. He wants your spiritual energy. He wants your intercessory prayer. He wants your sacrificial giving. Your sacrificial investment of your life for others is what He desires. Because that's His nature, and that's what He put in you. He's no longer asking you to do something that according to the old nature was impossible. He's asking you to just allow His life to live out through you. Yes. Can you see the difference between the two ways of approaching this? One works, one doesn't. One's called religion, and it's called trying to fashion people to fit a certain look. The other one's called life and freedom, and it gives you the ability to express God's love through you. The Bible says, Jesus said that rivers of living water would come out from us when we invite Him in and we partake of who He is, because He is the only one that satisfies our change in appetite. So our nature is changed. When a nature is changed, the diet changes too. I know that Lloyd had too much turkey. It's probably not that he had too much. It's because turkey's not supposed to be in his diet. He's supposed to be chasing gazelles and antelopes and stuff. And I don't know what Lloyd, his natural desires are for food, but I guarantee it's much different than a starfish's. A starfish, if a starfish craves, I'm assuming that they do. I don't know. They got to eat, so they must crave something. But it's different. It's very different because a starfish's nature is very different than a lion's nature. One's a predator. One's designed to rule the plains. And he's not really the king of the jungle, is he? Because lions don't live in jungles. Right. So he's the king of the plains or the desert or savannah. He's the king of the savannah. It's probably the most accurate thing. But because there's a different nature now at work in us, we need to begin to look for what changes need to happen in our diet. No bodybuilder, no weightlifter, no one thinks that they're going to get the results in their natural body that they're after unless they're going to change their diet. Amen. That's the very first thing that a fitness coach is going to talk to you about. If you sign up for a program, the very first thing, you can check your blood pressure, you can all that stuff, and the very first thing they're going to sit down with you and talk about is calories. Intake, or input and output. It's the very essence of our spiritual life. Why would it be any different in God? Why would it be somehow one way in the natural and then in the spirit it's supposed to just be mystical? Oh, I prayed a prayer once. I made a confession once. I said these certain phrases and so now my life's just going to pop and just be wonderful. Why would it be any different? There's things God teaches us through the natural realm so that we understand the things of the spirit. And the fact is, He's a supernatural God, but there's a reality of what we're hungry for and what we have an appetite for, that the Bible says if we're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, that we're going to be filled. Because if you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, Jesus Christ is righteousness. And He's going to come and He's going to dwell on the inside of us, and He's going to make all these things I'm talking about happen. And so our diet changes. Galatians 5 and 16 says that when we walk in the Spirit, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, Jesus made a statement. He said that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. The voice of a stranger, they won't follow. It doesn't say that they won't hear the voice of the stranger. See, there's a desire of our flesh that sometimes we think that, well, I'm a Christian now. I go to church. I shouldn't have to face these temptations and these things that are still trying to draw me aside. No, it doesn't say that you won't hear and be tempted and pulled on. It just says that you won't follow those things because you're following Him now. And He's given you a new nature and a new desire and a new passion for life that you didn't have when you had to succumb to the slave of this fleshly body.
That's right.
I hope that makes sense to you. I hope that it's very simple and there's a process to it. It doesn't always happen at the moment you made a confession of faith and you believed in your heart that Jesus was your ticket to a life everlasting and to a life that is in victory and not in defeat. But Jesus, in John chapter 4, He's talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman at a well, and He tells her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. Jesus was asking this lady for a drink, and in the whole thing they get into this discourse, and at the end of it all, Jesus says, listen, the fact is this, you can have natural water and you're going to be thirsty again, or you can have me and you're never going to thirst. He says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give, whoever drinks of the well water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I'm going to give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. What is He saying other than, if you drink of the water, He's saying, I'm the water. Yeah. He's the living water. If you desire me, I'm going to become on the inside of you the answer for every question and everything you're trying to get to the bottom of. He becomes the very answer to all of it. Not the answer to the problem. He becomes the answer. For your life, for the purpose, for everything about you. Because He's offering Himself. He's not just offering a glass. He's offering Himself. And we know this is true because in John 6 is when He begins to talk about Himself as the bread, the living bread of heaven, that when we eat of that bread, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh. It's His sacrifice. It's His perfect body given for our sinful body so that life comes to the whole world. He actually mentions here, it's interesting, in John 6, Jesus references, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they're all dead. It's interesting how he goes back. We talked about that last week, how in the wilderness they lost sight and they lost their thankfulness. They lost view of the promise and therefore they actually lost the promised land. And they ate that manna, but they died. But they didn't partake of Christ. They didn't partake of the actual love that God had established for them. Jesus, interestingly enough, goes into the same wilderness after he was baptized. You remember the story? And Jesus was water baptized. And he was led into the wilderness, and he was tempted by the devil himself. He goes into the same wilderness, tempted, way worse than the Israelites were, but he didn't succumb to it. Because on the inside of who he is, he was the bread of life. He didn't need manna. Remember the devil said, turn these rocks into bread because you're hungry? He said, no, I don't need to do that. He was the living bread of heaven. He was in and of himself all that he needed because he was God. We have to get a handle on these things in our life, or the devil isolates us and we immediately feel like, oh, I'm falling apart, I don't have what I need. No, Christ in you is your hope of glory. And when you allow him to be what you desire and you allow him to satisfy your new spiritual appetite, you find the source for your living water, the source for the food that you need to quell the hunger that you have for him. It's all him. You don't need him plus something else from your old nature. You just need him. It's a powerful thing that's happened, and it's manifested in the changes that happen in your diet. And he, again, in John 6:35 says, I'm the bread of life. We have our food pantry. It's called bread of life. Based on this scripture, Jesus called himself that which can be consumed and internalized, and it will produce life, not just for you, but it will become a spring of life for the people that get close to you. And he who believes in me will never thirst. Not talking about being hungry and thirsty for his presence. He's talking about that thirst that we used to try to find a way of quenching in our natural means and couldn't find a way. We okay?
Yeah.
Number four is this. It's kind of back where we started. We change. You know when your diet changes? When your appetite changes, your diet changes, you change. Change happens. And so we're kind of back in the beginning where we started with, you're changed. You're no longer dead, you're now alive. And so this change happens, and now we find this ability, and I want to focus on this new ability that we have to hear the Lord's voice by his Spirit. The ability to follow a different leader. Jesus said that my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and then they follow me. This is all about following somebody. We all follow somebody. Whether you think you're not, if you don't think you're following anybody, you're just following your own desires and your own will. But we all are following something, someone. And it's supposed to be Jesus Christ, because he's the one that said that we hear his voice now. We know him, he knows us, and we follow him. But it doesn't say that we won't hear other voices. And this is where a lot of people get into condemnation. They feel like, well, why am I still being tempted if Jesus has truly come in and now I'm following him? Why are these things still coming? Jesus didn't say that we wouldn't hear other voices. He just said that we won't follow them. He says, the voice of a stranger they won't follow. It doesn't say that they won't hear it. See, there's a whole lot of frequencies going on. Your radio right now, and your, well, we don't even use radios anymore too much, but your radio is being hammered by thousands of frequencies, some shortwave, some FM, some AM. There's all kinds of frequencies that are right at that antenna at every split second of every day. But when you take that knob and you select one of them, that's the one that you're listening to. It doesn't mean that the other ones aren't there. They're all still there. They're shooting through you, going right through your head and out the other side. My, you know, cell phone, Wi-Fi right now, it's just zooming right through everybody. It's pretty invasive if you think about it for a minute. So don't think too long about it. But it's just, it's in us and through us. It's permeating, going right through. Doesn't matter, your skull's not that thick that it's stopping it. There might be one or two exceptions, but I don't think there's that many. But it's in and through. But which one you tune in and which one you choose to learn how to tune in is where you begin to hear the voice of the Lord. Too many people are still tuning into the old station and expecting something different to come through. It's not going to be any different than it was before. That's why music, in a more practical way, music is has a huge effect on people's growth in the Lord, on their spiritual growth. Because when you're tuning in the stuff that you used to feed your soul with and you just turn it back on, you can easily go back there. You can feel it. You feel the atmosphere. You feel like, I'm going to call up a couple of my buds and we're going to go right back to that place, because you can feel the atmosphere. In the same way, when you learn this new atmosphere of heaven, this place where God's presence reigns supreme and it changes people from the inside out, when you learn that feel and that sound and that presence, you begin to crave that, and you begin to learn how to listen for that in the midst of whatever fighting is going on, in the midst of whatever the news is saying is happening. That stuff the news is saying isn't even happening. They're propping it all up. If you can't see that it's propped up just trying to get attention, then I pray that your eyes of your understanding would be open and you'd see that it's just a few people being obnoxious. But it's got everybody's attention. You know, meanwhile, we've got a book that tells us about this Savior that came for us and came for every single person that's distracted and desires to change them from the inside out, desires to give them love and forgiveness in the face of all the wrongs that have been done against them. But they can't hear that one because they've tuned in and they've got it on cranked up volume, earbuds and everything, blasting themselves full of everything that's broken and everything that's not working and every reason why they should be angry. Yeah. And it's a joke. We have to learn how to be selective with what we listen to in the spiritual realm, so that the voice we're hearing is the voice of the Good Shepherd and not the voice of the wolf and everybody else that's out there trying to distract us. Amen. From the essence of the goodness of the call of God, that He has saved us from what we once were, and He's given us a new future and a new life. That's got to infuse us. We have to focus on that. The distractions come usually just to get your attention off of what you're supposed to be looking at. The distractions aren't even always important. They can be good, bad, or indifferent. But what are you supposed to be looking at? That's the issue. That's where people lose their joy. That's where people lose their desire to come together and be an encouragement one to another and to stir one another up for love and good works. It comes because you miss the essence of what you carry that you're supposed to bring to the mix. And it's not just here. It's at your job. It's wherever. But the thing that we get hung up on is, you must not forget, there's a dilemma. We're in a wilderness still. There's a day coming when Jesus will. He will come, and He's going to do things to this body that are going to be awesome, because we're going to eat food and walk through walls and do all kinds of stuff like what He did. For Philippians 3, just after that bit about the God who is the people's whose God is their own belly, he makes this statement. He says, for our citizenship, he stops talking about the problem. He starts talking about who we are. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. See, there's a whole lot of instantaneous stuff that happened the moment you were born again. And by faith, we bring heaven to earth now. By faith, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead quickens our mortal bodies. It means it has an effect now on our bodies. We can be healed. We can walk in energy and mental alertness. We can have all kinds of effect of heaven now. But there's still a day coming. It's not one or the other. It's both. And there is a day coming when, and Paul is saying this, he's been hit by God like very few of us ever could imagine. And he's still saying, we're still eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's going to come and He's going to transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. No matter what you're going through, the fact is, if you set your affection on that promise, the other stuff just, it separates itself from your life. You begin to hear the voice of the one that's going to speak to you then. You start to hear Him speaking to you now. I'm not advocating let's just sit around for that one day when He comes and do it. No, because there's work to be done now. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a prayer that we pray now, but it doesn't mean that don't look in the mirror and think that's the be-all and end-all of your Christian experience, because it's just the very, very beginning. And on the inside of you, yes, you're a lot bigger, and there's a spiritual reality that's huge. And it's perfect and it's complete, and everything relating to this life that you need is in there. But there's still a day coming when your mortal body is going to be consumed by a light and a glory that's beyond what you've ever imagined. And we're going to be with Him forever in that condition, without pain, without suffering, without the sense of loss, and without everything that we deal with on a daily basis, because this life is a present evil age. It takes place in a wilderness. We're designed not for the wilderness, folks. We're designed to go through it. We're designed to see things fall around us and to maybe wander around. And maybe there's just two that go through to the promise. Do you know how many people went into the promised land that we're supposed to go into? Joshua and Caleb. Yeah. Of the original gang. A whole nation was supposed to go. But 40 years they wandered around and they needed to die so that the ones that could see the promise could get in. And Jesus goes in, and in 40 days He doesn't wander and die. And He doesn't succumb to temptation. It says that He comes out strong, strengthened. Angels came and ministered to Him. That's the proof that they weren't there just helping Him cheat the whole way through. When He went 40 days fasting in the wilderness, He was on His own. It says when it was over, the angels came and began to minister strength to Him. And He came out of that place so strong that He began His ministry. And within 3 years, He had done everything that He needed to do on this planet to seal for us, 2,000 years later, the security of our future with Him. You want to talk about power? That's what the wilderness does for those that go into it and don't get discouraged in it and don't start succumbing to the old temptations and the old tactics, but they see that it's for a purpose, and it's to refine us. It's to make us stronger. You don't get stronger without resistance. Everybody knows that. There's no magic pill you take. Hopefully we've all tried enough of those, because we all, in deep inside, love to believe that this particular one's the one that's going to shed the pounds or throw on big muscles or whatever it's going to do. No, it's called resistance training. And we face this thing one step at a time, and we take on the armor that we can stand in the last day. But this is what He gives us the power to do. We follow in a new leader. We're not designed for the wilderness. Jesus wasn't designed for the wilderness, and what did he do? He came out of it. He did. He came out of it. He didn't. John the Baptist's ministry was in the wilderness. Jesus, no. He went in the wilderness. He was refined, and he left the wilderness. See, Jesus was born a natural baby. He was born and put in a manger, wrapped in wrapping cloth, and just stuck in a cradle where the horses ate. But he was a king. He was the King of Glory. He wasn't supposed to be there, so he didn't stay there. Jesus didn't do everything they needed to do from the cradle. He didn't stay there because the cradle was not his final place. The moment you believe and you're born again and you confess, that's not the final place for you. It's the start of a journey with him that's going to take you through all kinds of storms, through the wilderness, but it's going to take you out the other side. I got a couple of you just need to grab a hold of that. You know, Jesus was tried. He was found guilty, though he was innocent. He was actually found innocent, but the crowd insisted that they'd kill him anyway. That's essentially what happened. He wasn't even found guilty. He was found innocent. He was proven innocent and then still killed him. Amazing. And they wrapped him up. He crucified. He died. They wrapped him up in grave clothes. Who knows? Jesus didn't come as the King of Glory to wear grave clothes forever. Do you know that? Because they put him in the grave, but if you go to the grave now, he's not there. And his clothes aren't even there. We can fight over. We know Jesus isn't there, so we can't fight about that. But people fight about where did his cloak go and where did the, you know, who's in possession of the garment that he wore, whatever the thing is even called. I've lost it in a moment. What's it called?
Shroud.
The shroud. Fight over where that is. Because he wasn't destined. God's destiny for him wasn't that he was going to spend the rest of his existence in a tomb. But it was okay to go there. There's places God will lead you. We go through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? We're not immune to this stuff, folks. I just need to make this real. Our faith is real. I was inspired last night as we listened to the real struggles of a married couple talk about what they're going through. If you think this thing just automatically happens because you popped a holy pill one day when you got born again, that's why you're confused. Mm-hmm. But people get there. Maybe it's good for a couple of years, but then you hit hard things. And you got to make tough decisions, and you got to decide whether or not you're going to grumble and complain in the process of getting to where God has for you. And your decisions in that moment that's what decides where you're going to end up. Because too many people stay in the wilderness, and they were never built and intended by God to stay there. They were built to go through the valley. They were built to go through the wilderness. Jesus was not built to stay in the grave. He was designed as the King of Glory, to go there to accomplish something and then to rise again. Jesus couldn't stay in the grave. These are powerful realities because too many of you are feeling like, and I get there myself, I'm probably preaching to myself, you feel like I don't really belong here. There's someplace else I should be. But while you are where you are, give thanks.
Yeah.
Find a way to be thankful. Remember what he's done. Remember what he's promised. Remember that you're on. Jesus said, I'm the way. How about that one? What is the way? Jesus said, I am the way. They were called followers of the way in the early church. What is a way? The way is the path that you take from one point to another. Jesus says, I'm it. If any man be in Christ, he's in the way. We're in the very process of getting, and when you're in the way, you're already there. That's how heaven comes to earth. It's like this long corridor, and once you're in it, you're sealed, you're in it, you're good. But the final expression of it is at the end of it. You tap into it by faith and you draw on it and you get some holy goosebumps and you feel his presence and you feel his love, but it's nothing like the day when your lowly body will be transformed and you'll be conformed to the glorious body of the Son of God. And Jesus didn't just come to be born of a woman. We get all hung up on the virgin birth and everything. We're going to worship in just a minute. Because he's more than just a man that came to be born of a woman.
Yeah.
The Bible doesn't remember him for how he was born of a woman. We get the story of it. But when Jesus comes back, and when the angel comes back at the end in Revelation and exposes himself to John, one of the first things he says is, I'm the firstborn of the dead. See, Jesus was born of a tomb. He wasn't just born of a woman. He didn't just pass through a woman's birth canal to get to this planet. He left this planet because he was birthed by a tomb. There was a grave that he was put in that couldn't keep him there. And he came out of that place. He was the firstborn. The Bible uses the analogy that he was birthed from underground. He was birthed back to the Father because it couldn't contain him. Because you can put things in a place they don't belong for a little while, but when the Holy Spirit's at work on the inside of them, they're not going to be content there. And eventually, if you're willing, you will leave that place. You'll come out of that place because you can't find what you're looking for there. You weren't designed to stay there forever. You were just designed to live thankfully and walk through it and learn to hear His voice. The hardships of this life are not because that's all God could afford to give us. It's because He's using it to refine in us a weight of glory that goes beyond just the natural things we can find. You know what it means to be the firstborn from the dead? Ah, love this. It says He's the firstborn of many brethren. If He's the firstborn, it means that we also get that same reality. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that set the mark. But now He's calling us and saying, come on, guys. You're going to have tribulations, but take courage. I overcame all that stuff. Get in me. Get me in you. Let the Holy Spirit that raised me from the dead, let Him dwell on the inside of you. Let Him speak to you. Let Him change things about your life that you think are so precious and they're just unchangeable. Because there's every single person in this room that's a believer. You are called to be born again from the dead, from the grave. Grave's not going to hold any single person that believes. I hope you know that. I don't know if you have relatives. If they, I don't care if they've been, not incinerated, what's they're cremated, whatever's happened to them. That's not where they are, and that's not what they're going to look like. Because there is a day coming when the loneliness of a fallen man's earth suit is going to be consumed by glory. It's going to be consumed by His presence. When we see Him, you know what? We're going to be like Him. That's what the Bible says. Not like in a mirror anymore, dimly trying to see, does that look like Jesus or does that look still like me? But we're going to see Him as He is. And we're going to be like Him. And we're going to know Him. And we're going to worship Him. And we're going to praise Him forever and ever because He's done a work on the inside of us that never could we do on our own.